Okay, so we're still in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we are down at, we wrapped up a little bit last night, and or last week, verse 7, and we're starting tonight with verse 8. So the beginning of chapter 3 is all about bishops and overseers. Who are bishops and overseers? Well, that would be your elders and pastors, the leadership of the church, the part that shepherd the flock. That's what their job is, shepherd the flock. Pastors and elders, okay, that's what their job is. They are to look out for the flock. So if they deem something is necessary to help keep you safe, they do it. Even though some don't like it. It's their job to protect this flock. And that's what they're doing. So when we lock that door, it's not because we're afraid. It's because we are doing our job. We're protecting the flock. And you can easily go around and come into another door. But what happens is we see what's coming. We can see out the windows. And it gives us an advanced warning. And if you weren't here the other day, we had a great example of that. Guy came to the door, couldn't get in. He came around. He had a knife that long strapped to his leg. And we greeted him at the door and helped him out. And we met his need. It's not about fear. It's about being proactive for safety, okay? So I hope you'll understand that. Tonight's study of the rest of chapter 3 is about deacons. We did the elders, the pastors are going to do deacons tonight. And they're kind of the getter done of the church, right? They get things done around here that need to be done. Deacons were originally specially appointed male saints to make sure the care of the widows of the church was being met, right? That's back in the book of Acts. You can find that in chapter 6. The actual work of the deacons is to assist the elders as needed to keep the word of God being given out, being proclaimed. They are workmates with us in the sense of they help get the word out, right? And so they are well needed in the church. And the actual work of the deacons is that, to keep the word of God being put out there. We all, every one of us, all of you sitting here, every one of us who names the name of Christ, we all work together as one body. What are we working to do? Get the gospel out there. That's what we're trying to do. Get the gospel out there. That's what saves people, the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not just any gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we do that for God's glory. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's have a quick word of prayer. Lord, we come to you now and ask you to open our minds, open our hearts, that we might receive what you have for us in your word here tonight. Help us to understand it. Help us to apply it, that we might be doers of the word and not just hearers only, Lord. Thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Verse 8, chapter 3, that's where we're at. Verse 8, chapter 3. And it says, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money. All right? Well, reverence is also required of the overseers and the bishops. So they're held under that same thing. Well, what does it mean? It means deacons should be serious about serving the Lord. That's what reverent means. It means you are serious about the task that's ahead of you, especially in a spiritual way for the Lord. So you will be serious about serving the Lord in His church, and they should be able to be honest and discreet. Don't go around talking about everything. Keep it to yourself. Be honest, right? Keep it to yourself. Don't be a talebearer, that kind of thing. So that's part of it. Partaking alcohol, not liberally. Y'all kind of looked at me when I said that. Partaking alcohol mainly for sanitary and medicinal reasons. You understand that back when this was written, the water that they drank wasn't always the highest quality. It had parasites in it, right? And so they would often mix wine with it to use the alcohol content to kind of sterilize it a bit. All right? So they would dilute it with that. That's one way they would do it. Not always, but that's one way. And so that's okay. You have a reason to partake of that a little bit. But you have to be careful about it. It must not be given to drinking wine a lot and losing control, right? So you're able to manage and respect finances with self-control. That's the not being greedy part, right? You can manage your finances, and you manage them in a way that glorifies the Lord. That's where we're going with this, right? Bringing glory to the Lord. Everything we do should be to bring glory to the Lord. All that you do should bring Him glory. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so that's verse 8. Any questions about that? All right, let's go on to verse 9. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. The mystery of the faith. We're going to get into that more, but what is the mystery of the faith? Well, you're holding that. You are walking in the Spirit. That's holding the mystery of the faith. You're a believer. You trust the Lord. You're trying to follow Him in the walk, and you're following the Holy Spirit. You're letting the Holy Spirit guide you. Amen?
Amen.
So you're holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. So you're walking in the Spirit, who is the evidence of faith. If you don't have the Holy Spirit working inside of you, you probably don't have faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, your faith might be in something, but not Him. So you should be walking in the Spirit. He's the evidence of the faith. And you walk in Him how? Obediently. You follow His directions. Even when you don't want to. You follow His directions, right? Why do you do that? Because He's God and He wants the best for you. He's telling you this is the best way to do it. Follow me. Let's do it this way, right? So you follow Him and you come out in good shape. Amen?
Amen.
All right, and then we go on to verse 10. But let these also first be tested. These people, these saints, these men that want to be used of God to help in the church. They want to become deacons. Let these also first be tested. Let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. So first, let them be tested. Then let them serve as deacons. Amen?
Amen.
So deacons, we don't have a test. We don't have a probation period, that kind of thing. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about, are they living and walking in the Spirit? That's the test. Where we know, you know, these are not people we just invite off the street. We go to church with them all the time. We're part of the fellowship. We know them. We know how they walk. Amen?
Amen.
So we can observe whether they are being faithful in these areas. You know, the first few areas that we talked about. Up there, being reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not being greedy for money, walking in the Spirit. So they've been observed to be faithful. That's what the test is. And so once they've been observed and their testimony is good, it's faithful, then they can be called to the work of the church. And you're calling them with the idea that they've already been obedient. They'll continue that trend. They'll keep being obedient in their walk in the Spirit. And you can trust that they'll be faithful in their service to the Lord, to the church, right? You're serving the Lord. You know, you think you're serving the church, but you're really serving the Lord. It's His church, right? So you're serving Him. Does that all make sense?
Yeah.
All right, good. Down to verse 11. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Well, you know, when you get married, what happens? Two become one, right? So they're held to the same standard. And you observe their walk. And so you have to consider that as well. Wives are also to be considered as part of their husband's service. That's just the way it goes, right?
Behind every good man
is a good woman. That's right. So when I was called to be the pastor, Liz knew she was going to be part of that as well. And she pitches right in there, and I praise God for her. Okay, so they are to exhibit the same faithful characteristics. They must be in control of their conversations. Be discreet. They must be temperate in drink, willing to serve Christ as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing. Something is not right there. I don't know what it is. To serve Christ.
Yeah.
Right?
Be encouraged.
Okay. You figured out, send me a note. All right, thank you. Temperate in drink. Obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Jesus Christ. So you're both man and wife working together for this. All right? Let me go to the scripture here because it looks like something's missing here. Verse what? Evidently, I guess I was having a problem there. All right, so let's go back and read it. We're in chapter 3, verse 11, and it says, likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Okay, so we covered that. Then it says, verse 12, let deacons be the husbands of one wife. Excuse me? Okay, good. You figured it out? All right, so verse 12, let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. I'm not sure about that. But here's the thing. If you're not ruling your own house well, then how are you going to help in the house of the Lord? See, that's part of that being passing the test. You know, that's how you exhibit that. And as far as where it says their children, ruling their children in their own houses well, what does that mean? It means their children are under control and being taught the Word of God. That's what that's all about. You don't just, you know, take a position, your kids run wild, and that's okay. You know, and you hear those stories about deacons' kids and preachers' kids and all that. You say, oh, my kids are grown, so I don't have to worry about that. But they have to be in control of their family and their household. That's expected. Amen?
Amen.
All right. I'm not sure where that verse 13 thing came in there, but let's read it. Verse 13. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Jesus Christ. Okay, here we go. The good standing. That's where I was going with that. The good standing is revealed and honored where? Yeah, it's not here. That's in glory. That's part of the judgment seat of Christ. That's where you're going to see the reward. Down here, you're doing the service. Up there, you'll see the reward. And it's only for believers. Now, I know when you hear the term judgment seat of Christ, it's like, we're going to be judged by Christ. Saints, you've already been judged. You've been covered by the blood of Christ. Your sins have been removed. So what they're going to look at is they're going to look at your works. So you're in, but are your works in? How did you do with your works? So they're going to be tried by fire. And the things that didn't really matter, they didn't really help further the gospel, that kind of thing, poof, they're going to be gone. But your work that you did to further the gospel and glorify the Lord, that's going to be remain, and it's going to be, you know how they, the process of getting gold out of the ore, they burn it, right? They refine it with fire. And the dross is burned away and taken away, and only the pure gold is left. That's what's going to be left. That's what you're going to be looking at after the trial, right? That's all at the judgment seat of Christ. It's not whether about you're lost or saved. No, you're saved. It's about what your works have been. That's what the Lord is looking at. It's basically an award ceremony. From participation trophy up to the great rewards, right? You know, if you're just saved, you never really did anything, I guess. Because we don't know. Who can say? Who can say what the rewards are? We don't know. There's going to be something, but we don't know exactly what they are. Yeah, I think, personally, I feel like it'd be reward enough just to be there. Amen. Right? Yes. Praise God for that. So, all different kinds of rewards. Then, the great boldness comes from living in and testing the goodness of the Lord. Now, what do I mean by that? When you live and walk in the Spirit, you're testing the goodness of the Lord. Because you're following God in that walk and you're trusting Him to make everything right for you because you're following Him. Is He good? Does every good and perfect gift come down from above? And if you're walking in the Spirit, don't you think you deserve to get that? Those good and perfect things? You do. Now, I know nobody wants to say, yeah, I should get it. Yeah, I'm top notch. No. You're humble, and that's the way you should be, right? But the Lord is saying here, you walk with me. I'll take care of you. I won't exempt you from the challenges of life, but I'll take care of you, right? It's just like that Arnold Schwarzenegger thing, right? Yeah. You want to live?
Yeah.
Come with me.
Yeah.
Right? That's it. And that's what we're doing. We're living in Christ, right? That's the great boldness. Well, what happens when you live a little bit and the Lord blesses you and things go well? You want to do it more. You want to do more. You want to serve more, right? So each time you're serving, you reach another plateau and another plateau and another plateau, and you keep getting more bold in your faith until finally you can go up to anybody and say, hey, do you know Jesus? He sure loves you a lot. That's what He wants us to do. He wants us to give the gospel. He wants us to draw others in. Draw in the lost, right? So you are living and giving the gospel, and you keep moving up in your faith. You keep getting more and more bold. Okay? And the Lord, you know, you're in the testing, you're looking for His goodness, and you're trusting Him to take care of you in this. And what does He do? He delivers every time, doesn't He? He wants you to test Him. There's nothing wrong with that. You test Him by doing what He wants you to do. Then He'll lift you up. Does that make sense? Okay. So have faith. Use it. Use that faith. All right, verse 14. These things I write to you, this is Paul speaking, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth, so that you may know how to conduct yourself. Now, what Paul has done, Timothy was his protege. He went on these missionary trips. They got to Ephesus. There was no preacher there. He left Timothy there to be the preacher. You be the pastor. You don't have a pastor. You be the pastor. And so he's advising him on how to be a good pastor, right? This is his first letter there. And He's telling him, I want you to know how to conduct yourself in the house of God. But even beyond that, he wants him to know how to tell others to conduct themselves in the house of God. We're not putting up with stuff. You know, this is the house of God. And so act that way or we'll take you to task. Right? And so Paul is schooling him in this. Paul intends to visit Timothy very soon after sending this letter. However, there's no evidence he fulfilled this intention. The evidence points in another direction, that he, after being released from a Roman prison, went west toward Western Europe and Spain, in that area. That's what the other sources would indicate, that he may have traveled to Spain and parts of southwestern Europe. But Paul does remind Timothy that the church they serve is the house of God. And we ought to always remember that and act appropriately with reverence. Reverence and faith so that we're acting correctly. This is required. Holiness. Act with holiness. It's required for its leaders to act in holiness. This is required for its leaders as examples of those who are delivering the good news. We must maintain our reputation. We must maintain our testimony. And so we have to keep that always in mind. Because we're delivering the good news of Jesus Christ. And so we have to be able to do that without somebody saying, well, I think you have a problem. No. But if they do, be honest with them. Get to the bottom of it. Make sure it's all taken care of in the name of the Lord. Right? So you can keep giving the good news of Jesus Christ. The foundation and redeemer of Christian belief. Without Jesus, none of this is relevant at all. And so we trust Him as our Savior and Lord. Amen?
Amen.
All right, the mystery of how godliness was transferred to humanity. That's what was mentioned earlier. Where did we find that? My notes are kind of messed up a little bit. Oh, the great mystery, verse 14. These things I write to you as I come shortly, but if I have delayed, so that you may know how to conduct yourself. Well, what's the great mystery? The mystery of how godliness is transferred from God to us. That's the great mystery. Verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. That's kind of a mini snapshot of the life of Christ. Incontrovertibly great is the mystery of godliness, which is the transfer of righteousness from God to humanity. How does that happen? Via faith in the life and work of Jesus Christ. If you don't trust Jesus and His work on the cross and His resurrection, you will not get the great mystery of righteousness. You only get it through trusting Him. That's it. Verse 16 is a brief summary of the truth hidden in the words of verse 16. These are truths. Number one, God came to earth via Jesus Christ in human flesh. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Absolutely. We have many witnesses to that. God Himself is a witness to that. Secondly, Jesus was vindicated, shown, acknowledged to be truly God. How? By the baptism of the Holy Spirit. God saying, this man is who He says He is. He's the Son of God. He puts the stamp of approval on there. Amen? Thirdly, Jesus was recognized to be God and exalted by the heavenly host. I'm talking about holy angels. They were singing and glorifying Him. That's all that was when it happened at His birth. They went out and sang to the shepherds, glorified God and said, He's going to be born, the Savior's going to be born, go and see Him. So they recognized Him. Jesus Christ became the true and only basis, the atoning means of salvation. He is the way, the truth, the life. There is no other way given. There's no other way given on earth under heaven by whereby men might be saved. Or ladies too, humanity. Fifthly, Jesus Christ was believed on and accepted as the Son of God by humanity. Many, many people trusted Him, had faith in Him. That is a testimony of itself. Number six, Jesus Christ was received in glory by the Father. He went back to glory. The Father accepted Him. That's proof of verification. He was who He said He was. That shows God's acceptance of the work of His Son. He did it all the way it was supposed to be done. He did the will of God. Perfectly, I might add. So then we have three witnesses. Two from the Godhead, the Holy Spirit and God the Father. We have angels, and then we have the Holy Spirit, and then we have God the Father. There's three witnesses testifying to Christ's perfect work of salvation for humanity. All done according to God's will. Perfectly done. When Jesus said, "It is finished," the word He used was tetelestoi. It means you can't do anything more. You can't add to My work. You can't take away from My work. My work stands alone as I gave it for the salvation of humanity. Nothing else needs to be done. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. So praise the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen. All right, praise God. I know that was a little jumbled up, but I think we got it. Questions or comments? Okay, so see, you can get excited about celebrating Christmas. Don't be afraid to say it. Christmas. And I was sitting there giving blood the other day. Somebody over here said, the holiday season. I'm so sick of hearing the holiday season. I said, don't be afraid to say Merry Christmas. Say Merry Christmas. It's about Jesus. It's about Him. And wouldn't you know it? Somebody got up and they went to leave. And as they were leaving, they said, Happy Holidays. And all the other people said, Happy Holidays. And I said, Merry Christmas! I couldn't let it go by. Couldn't just let it go by. So Lord bless you. Enjoy the holiday. Enjoy the Christmas season! Oh, I almost did it myself, right? So all those years working in the public school system, you know, you got to watch it there. But at any rate, we're free now. Say it as often as you can. Let them know. All right? Let's go to the Lord. Father, we're so thankful that You gave the ultimate sacrifice, Your Son, and that, Lord Jesus, You did everything perfect to give us Your righteousness, make us holy so we could be with You, Lord. You are the only way that that is achieved. And we give you praise and glory. Praise and glory as our Savior, as our Lord. Help us to remember always and to take a stand for you, Lord, to say your name, to give your gospel so that others might know you as well as Savior and Lord. Because I know that's what you want. You want all to be saved, even though you know they won't all be saved. But that's the extent of what your blood is. It could save everyone. Could save everyone if they would come. So Lord, pray that more and more will come, especially as a result of the Christmas season. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.